How many of you know that that is one of the key characteristics of the season? Joy. So can anybody in here guess which fruit of the Spirit we're going to be talking about today? Joy. One of my favorites. Hallelujah. How many of you know Christians should be the happiest people on the planet? Amen. It's one of the big draws. You know, people see us and, I mean, really, do people want to have what we have? You know, I mean, joy, is this what everybody's looking for? Praise God. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. But as I said, we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit here for the past several weeks. And I believe now we have two more to cover, the fruits of joy and peace. And we've covered some very important things thus far. We found out that the fruit of the Spirit is essentially God's nature and character. You know, I think sometimes people miss that about the fruit of the Spirit. It's like God's wanting us to be that way, but we don't really see Him as that way. How many of you know God's not going to give you something that He doesn't have? So God is love. God is kind. He is faithful. Yes, He is self-controlled. And He is joy, too. Amen. So we've been studying these various fruits of the Spirit, and we found out something very important about them. We found out that the fruit of the Spirit, pun intended here, do not just fall on you like an apple out of a tree. I think sometimes we have this misconception about the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that when they are being produced in our life, we're not going to be able to help it. We're not going to be able to control it. God's just going to cause those things to come out of us. But we've learned something very important about these fruit is that the Apostle Paul, the same one that said the verse that we're about to look at in Galatians chapter 5, is the same one that said elsewhere that we are to pursue these things and put them on ourselves. Amen? So what does that teach us? They're not just going to be automatic. They are going to be produced in and through our life as we set our attention on them and we choose to diligently apply them to our life. Not as a work of the flesh, but as a yielding to the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Amen? So these are some very important things. We've covered the fruits of goodness and kindness in the first part of this series. We covered then long-suffering and faithfulness. That was everybody's favorite. You remember that one? And then gentleness and self-control. Praise God. You know, most people, they don't like to emphasize these things, do they? They don't like to talk about this. Tell me about my spiritual giftings, Pastor. That's what I want to hear about. Well, God wants to talk to us about your spiritual character, which is us producing in our lives the character of God. God essentially wants us to be like Him. Amen? Then last time we covered the fruit of love, which I called the greatest of all these fruit. And there's a reason why it was first in the list. Let's look here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And we found out from love something very important, that God is love, right? This is the core nature of God. You know, if you're studying the Scriptures, you'll find out this is essentially who God is at His core nature. Amen? But we found out something about love is that love is a commandment. And if love is a commandment, then it doesn't necessarily involve feelings to do it, does it? Any of you that have been involved in the military before, you know something. You go there and you get broke real quick. And what I mean by that is you go there and they teach you you're going to do what we tell you to do whether you feel like it or not. You're going to run miles. You're going to do push-ups. You're going to do the different things that you don't necessarily feel like doing. And that's because they are your commanders, right? So if we've got the great commandment of love, which is what Jesus said is the greatest of all the commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself, and then He offered to us a new standard of love when He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," then it doesn't necessarily involve your feelings or not. And I think sometimes we miss this in the church, is that we're waiting for God to give us the feelings for people before we necessarily act on them. No, love is an action. We saw from John chapter 3, verse 16, one of our most favorite verses in the entire Bible, that it said, "For God so loved the world that He said, I love you very, very much. I have warm feelings for you, and my heart just flutters when I see you." Now, I believe those things are true, but that scripture doesn't say that. It says, God so loved the world that He gave. So love, in its essence, is giving something to someone. In this case, giving your highest and your best. Amen? So love is a commandment. It is not something necessarily that we have to have feelings to obey. Amen? And I'm just one that believes like this. I would much rather the Lord say to me when I stand before Him one day that I missed it on the side of I did loving actions for people and maybe messed up some and did it in the arm of the flesh than not did them because I was waiting on the Lord to give me the feelings to do it. Which would you rather miss it in? Right? So you see what I'm saying? There is an obedience. There is an acting on the fruit that we have on the inside of us. Which leads me to today's fruit. If we believe that love, I mean, most people would agree with that love is a commandment, that love is an obedient action, why would we think joy is any different? You know, I think sometimes we separate those and we think that if I've got the fruit of joy operating in my life, it's going to be something that I'm just going to have come up and out of me. Not necessarily. Joy is an obedient action, just like love is. Amen? That's what I was going to tell you today, is that the greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, and then you remember when Jesus said, and the second is like it. I'm here to tell you the second fruit is like the first fruit of love. Joy is an obedient action. It's not necessarily something you have to feel like. And I'm telling you, if you're going to come and try to talk me out of this, I'll tell you you're too late. Because I have proved this over and over and over again in my life that when I didn't feel joy, when I didn't feel happy, and I acted on it by faith, guess what happened? I started feeling like it. Yeah. Amen. Ha, ha, ha. That's right. You know, sometimes you just got to do that. Praise God. In your life, it's just laugh by faith. Glory to God. Amen. Well, let me give you a good example of this. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. If joy was something that is just going to be automatic in our life, why would the Apostle Paul have said this right here, which rejoicing is essentially the verb, the action form of joy, right? Would we all agree with this? Why would Paul have to tell a group of Christians who were spirit-filled and born again to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, if joy was automatic? Amen? No, it's not automatic. It's something that we're going to have to do intentionally, and we're going to have to do deliberately in order to see its fruit in our life. So we're going to talk about some ways today in which we can produce this fruit of joy in our life. But I've got two questions that I want to answer today. And the first one is, what is joy? The word that's used for joy in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, comes from the Greek word chara, spelled C-H-A-R-A. And there is another Greek word that's akin to that, which I believe has significance in this, the word charis, which is the word for grace. And you know why that's important for us to understand? Because I have not found too many people who are truly demonstrating chara without understanding charis. In other words, it's in understanding the grace of God is where I derive my joy from. You know, some of the most unjoyful, depressed, downtrodden people on the planet are religious people. You understand that? And why do I say that? Because they are focused on a religion, a system of rules and obedient actions. And I go to church when this goes on. I tithe. I do all these different things because I'm trying to earn God's favor. And I am just as depressed, downtrodden as Joe Blow Center out there on the street. You see, there is a reason I believe children's church, as a general rule, has these kids running around happy, exuberant, and joyful all the time. And you know why it is? Because what they focus on teaching them is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? And they're focused on Jesus and what He's done and salvation. But then we graduate from children's church and we come to big church, and then we have a bunch of rules put on us and we get focused on ourselves. Guess what? I got news for you. You in yourself are depressing. You need to focus on somebody else who's not depressing. That would be Jesus. Amen. That would be the Lord, which I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because joy is a product of one's perspective. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. But Kara, this word for joy literally means gladness or cheerfulness. Gladness or cheerfulness. So having joy would be being glad and cheering. Why do I bring that up to you today? Because I have found in my experience of this subject that joy is more easily described than it is defined. To me, the perfect example of somebody who is producing the fullness of joy in their life is a fanatic. And what do I mean by a fanatic? I'm talking about that person that loves a certain sports team. Now, I know some of you don't care anything about sports in here, but this is a great example for me, because I have come to find out this is where you see joy in people the most, is when a guy wearing a helmet, some extra padding on his clothes, takes a pigskin filled up with air and runs from one side of a field to another and scores what's called a touchdown. I've seen people lose their minds when that happens, right? I've also seen people that when the opposing team does the same thing I just described to you, get as depressed, downtrodden as you could ever describe somebody. Right? Why? Because they are fanatics. They are fans, which you see the word cheer is in the word cheerfulness. Do you see that? So to me, if we're going to produce the joy of the Lord in our life, then whether you're a sports fan or not, you are supposed to be a fan of Team Jesus and the Kingdom of God, which is the undefeated team that never loses, that always wins, and that we have to look forward to. Amen. Right? So we see that person, and that's why it's so comical to me. I've had people, they'll come and tell me and say, I'll say, man, you need to rejoice in church. You need to praise God. Throw your hands up. Let's jump. Let's dance. Let's do whatever you do, right? And these people will say, that's just not my personality, Pastor. I said, oh, really? Well, I went to the baseball game with you the other day when your kid was playing, and I watched the person who did not have this personality lose their minds again. Right? Now, I understand we're all wired differently. Everybody's different. But I will tell you this. You should get as excited as you're capable of getting about this stuff more than something else that's out there. Amen? And that's what joy is. It is being a fanatic. It is being cheerful. It is being glad. Glory be to Jesus. So that's the question number one. What is joy? Question number two is, who is joy? Who is joy? Now, you should know where I'm going with this, because like I've been describing throughout this series, every single one of these virtues that we see described in Galatians chapter 5 are God's nature. They're God's character. God's essentially telling us to imitate Him as dear children, right? God must be joy then. This is who joy is. Let me give you a few scriptures. You don't have to turn to these with me. I'm just going to read them off and we'll have them on the screen. We'll go through them kind of quick for time's sake. But I want you to notice some scriptures that I think we don't pay attention to too much about how God demonstrates joy in His life. John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus was teaching here and He said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy," say my joy, "my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus is describing right here is that I'm teaching you these things because I want you to have the same joy that you've seen in my life full in you. Amen. How many of you know Jesus was happy? I know that it has not been portrayed this way to us by the movies we watch because people have this weird mentality of what Jesus was like. Because he was holy, and this is all they can relate to, because he was holy, and because he was righteous, because he was the Son of God, he was stoic, and he stood there with just this holy look, whatever that is, on his face. You know, Jesus had kids want to just flock to him, you know? Kids don't go to people with sourpuss looks on their faces. You understand that? They go to happy people. They go to people that act like them some. That's why I come to some of you guys around here and goose you. Because I believe Jesus did that to his disciples. I believe he had fun. I believe there was actually a really good movie that they did make regarding this. It was the Gospel of Matthew. It was that verse by verse one. That guy that played Jesus was just an awesome example. And it showed him wrestling with his disciples. Yeah, I mean, just fun stuff. I believe Jesus was fun. I believe he was happy, amen. This was his joy. John chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus was praying to his Father here, and he said the following. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus came on this earth to do what? That his joy that he walked in, that he was producing in his life, would be fulfilled in his disciples. Amen. So somebody will say, well, Pastor, that was Jesus. Well, let's deal with the whole Trinity. Amen. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:6. The Apostle Paul was teaching here, and he said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Ghost got joy? Yeah. Amen. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, then you got to know the Holy Ghost is happy. He's joy-filled. Amen. And this is how it worked. When you got baptized in the Holy Ghost in here, most of you got the experience. You weren't like somebody poured water on you, were you? You know, you remember when I was describing the types of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and I said he's like fire? You don't ever see the Holy Ghost described as ice in the Bible, right? He's fire. He's zeal, fervency, excitement. Amen? So this is the joy of the Holy Ghost. What about God the Father? Glad you asked. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. I like this one right here. Paul was teaching again, and he was talking about according to the glorious gospel. How many of you know the gospel is glorious? The glorious gospel of the what? Blessed God. You go look at some translations here, and they say of the happy God. Did you know God's happy? God the Father is a happy God. He's not that image that we have in our mind of some old man with a long white beard, almost like Santa Claus, you know? With a lightning bolt in his hand, he's ready for you to get out of line. Do it, Alan. Do it again. I'm going to get you. That's what we think God's like, right? No, he's happy. He rejoices over you with singing, Zephaniah says. Oh, how awesome is that? He's happy. He's excited. Glory to God. Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Ghost are full of joy. Glory be to God. How about Nehemiah 8:10? You familiar with this scripture? We quote it all the time talking about our joy. When it says the joy, help me, the joy of the Lord. Stop right there. The joy of who? The Lord. Of the Lord. So the Lord's got joy. And it's your strength. Amen. It's the joy of the Lord. So God has joy to give. But this is why it's important for us to understand this. You know why? Because the reason why some of us have such a hard time being happy and having joy is because it's never been modeled to us. Did you know that? That a lot of times joy is produced in our life as a result of how it was modeled to us. Now, I have been very blessed in my life because I have a man sitting right over here that if you know him long enough, you know the guy is fun to be around. He's got joy. He was always the life of the party. You get him long enough, some of you have already experienced this, he's going to tell you a few jokes. So I've had it modeled to me. Not everybody has. Some people's parents have been, they were locked up. And they didn't know. They were good people, and they were providers, and they loved us in the only way they knew how. But because they never really got free themselves to be who God had created them to be, it wasn't modeled to us. So why am I bringing this up? You need a new model. It's time for us to start seeing God this way and seeing Him as saying to you today, and this is prophetic for some of you, it's okay to be happy in my kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In fact, I'm still talking by the Lord right now. In fact, I would rather you be this way. Because why? It is us showing the world God's goodness, which leads people to repentance. Do you see that? We need this fruit operating in our lives. Amen. But like I said, fruit, the fruit of joy, is mainly a product of our perspective, the way we see things. I've got an example. The Lord gave me several examples to share with you today. One of them is this. You could have two people stand in front of me today. An elderly millionaire and a 12-year-old that doesn't have two pennies to rub together. And I can take two $100 bills out of my wallet and hand one to the elderly millionaire and hand the other one to the 12-year-old. And guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get two completely opposite reactions. It's the same $100. They can buy the same amount. But one views it differently than the other one. Kind of like the prodigal son and his elder brother. Right? There's a different way of how we view what God has given us, which is why some people have joy and some people don't. And it's not about having physical money. I'm going to use physical money as an example because that is probably one of the number one ways in which you can produce joy in people. You go empty your bank account and go hand it to somebody and watch people's reaction. You know, it's Christmas time, right? Have you ever noticed that some of the greatest examples that we have of in our life of seeing joy in action is when people are unwrapping a box that's covered with glorified paper, and you unwrap it and they get something that exceeded their expectations, something they love. Have you ever seen people's reaction? I remember one time when I was a kid, my parents were really good to me during Christmas time, and I remember one time, I'm going to tell on my sister because she gets these CDs and listens to them. So, Angie, this one's for you. And you remember Cabbage Patch Kids? Y'all remember that? There was a time where that was the big toy, not Elmo and not all these things. And I remember somehow, some way, they found, because you couldn't get these things, they got one. And I remember it's been cemented on the inside of me, my sister's reaction when she opened that gift, right? And she was crying full of joy. And it was awesome. I got one too. And I can promise you, I didn't have the same reaction. I was the elderly millionaire. She was the 12-year-old. Amen. So it's a product of your perspective and what you value. Are you following what I'm saying? And since it's Christmas time, why don't we go to a couple of Christmas verses? Because this is the way I believe. Joy is a product of what we see and what we hear. And I'll give you two examples of this. Let's go to Matthew 2:10 first. And one thing you're going to find that's really interesting about this is both these verses we're going to look at from the Christmas story are in the exact same addresses. 2:10, chapter 2, verse 10. Look at this. This is when the wise men were summoned by Herod, and then they departed. Do you remember that? And the Bible says that when they had left, they saw the star. What was their reaction? They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The Greek word kara, the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So what produced this exceedingly great joy in their life? When they saw something. The star that pointed them to where the Savior was at. Do you see what I'm saying? So it was a product of what they saw. Now, we have examples of this in our life, is that, you know, I just use some of these examples, is some of us, are the height of our joy experience in our life was when we saw somebody that we hadn't seen in a long time. Right? Have y'all ever watched some of these videos? Like, we got social media now, and you see these videos of somebody that maybe was serving in the armed forces and they were overseas for a couple of years, and then they show up on Christmas Day and they're like hiding in a big box or hiding around a corner. Have you ever seen the reaction of the people when they saw them? It produced great joy in them. Amen? Now look at Luke 2:10. This is the story of the shepherds, when the angel appeared to them. And notice what the angel said. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Notice this phrase, good tidings of great joy. What does that mean? I'm giving you good news, which is going to produce great kara, joy in you and people. So right here we're seeing that the joy was produced based on what the people heard. Have we ever seen examples of that in our life? Is that somebody came to you? I mean, I can get some of you to be super full of joy without something actually even being true. If I were being mean to you, you know what I mean? Like, you know, sometimes I've done this to Levi, I will confess to you. Just to mess with him, you know, just to be fun with him. Because Levi's blessed that he doesn't just have a good father, he has a good older brother. And his father. Be like, Levi, do you want to open a Christmas present early? Really? No, I was just wanting to know if you wanted to. It puts thick skin on him, amen? This is a daddy's perspective. All right. So, good tidings of great joy. What was my point there? I was going somewhere. Y'all help me. Hearing, yeah, it was hearing. So, it'd be like somebody coming to you, oh, if I wanted to be mean to you, that was what it was. You remember this? And I come to you and said, Jeff, I catch him after service. Jeff, I got great news, man. Somebody called the church and left a message this week, and they said they're looking for you because you won $1 million on such and such. And, you know, and I know he'd trust me. Kinda. Is that right, Jeff? But do you see what I'm saying? The news produces great joy. So let me get ahead of myself a little bit. This is the example I had this week. It would be like, this is what joy is like. Ready for this? It's like somebody coming to you and they say to you, Jackie, the Lord put it on my heart to give you $1 million. And you'll have the check by the end of the week. And then they walk away. Well, hopefully, some of us might get real excited when those things happen, right? But hopefully, depending on the person that told you that, and see where I'm going with this. Depending on the person who told you that, because I just told on myself, is that I'm a jokester and a prankster. So if I told you that, you might want to take that with a grain of salt, right? I believe it when I see it, right? Which will produce the joy, amen. So, but then Jackie goes to her mailbox this week, and there, I know, she's looking forward to going to the mailbox each day, and she goes there Friday this week and sees an envelope from the person that promised her that. And she opens it up, and sure enough, there's a check for $1 million in there. Now, what's happening right here? wherein she might not have had, you got a little gauge, like a little thermometer here, right? She might have gotten a little joy when somebody promised the $1 million. Now that joy is going up a little bit, isn't it? When she sees the check, right? But hopefully, based on the reputation of the person that told her, that might be somebody who was a prankster or a jokester. It might be somebody that, I just don't even think they got that kind of money.
All right, come on that
back. I'm going somewhere with all this. And I just don't know them that well. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? And so what Jackie decides to do, here's wisdom. I got this personal check for $1 million. It's drawn on Bank of America. So instead of going to my bank and depositing it, which would not be the wise thing to do, go to the bank it's drawn on, and you say, you go up to the teller and you say, ma'am, well, hopefully you don't say that, but ma'am, can I get a certified check for this? A cashier's check. You know why? Because that's guaranteed money if you get that check from the bank. Doesn't matter what, you know, they've checked all those things out. So you see the teller, gets that check and say, ooh, that's a big amount of money, you know. I'll be willing to help you. She looks on her computer, types in some things. And you're sitting there. Your joy's still at the same level. And then she's like, I'll be right back. And then she gets up and steps away with the check and goes towards the typewriter where they type the checks. Guess what's happening? Your joy is going up a little bit more, isn't it? Right? But you're not still going over the top happy because you don't have the check in hand yet. So then you see her go and type the check out. Your joy's getting, man, I'm telling you, this is getting good. And then you see she's got to have somebody sign the check. Got to get certain officers in the bank to sign the check. So then she goes to the bank officer's office, and you're looking. You're watching them in there, right? I know how you guys do. I worked in a bank before. So you look in there. And then you see the bank officer go over to the computer. Then you see him pick their pen up. What's happening then? Joy's going up a little bit more. And then they sign it. And then the teller's walking back towards you. It's almost a done deal, but you still don't have the check in your hand. And then finally, she tears all the pieces off, gets it the way it needs to be, and hands you the check. And what happens? That joy has gone from being full to overflowing at that moment, right? So let me tell you what joy is like. Joy is not having $1 million, but feeling like you do. You don't have all Benjamins in your hand at that time. You understand that? But you feel like you do. That's what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is possessing all these riches in Christ. That you have somebody who has promised you more than $1 million. And they got the reputation for being true and not a lie. And they are extremely generous and have the resources. You know, because let me give you another example. What if some prominent person in the community that you knew, they were a millionaire, and they had a reputation for being a person of their word, they come up to you, Liz, and they said, Liz, I'm going to give you $1 million, and you'll have it by the end of the week. Guess what's happening right there? Based on the reputation of the person, your joy is going to be released a little bit more. What if we saw God that way? What if we saw the one who has promised us all of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? And we put our attention and focus on this. What would that change? It would change everything. We would be full of joy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So joy, listen to this, is the fruit of focus. It's the fruit of focus, meaning it is a fruit of what you choose to look at. What you choose to listen to. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Hebrews chapter 10. Because I'm going to prove to you that it has nothing to do with your circumstances. This joy that we're talking about today. Hebrews chapter 10. This scripture absolutely blesses me. I think it's a great one. 10:34. Let's just back up to verse 32. It says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Now you understand that's the way it's going to work. Jesus said that when you receive the word, tribulations come immediately to steal the word. It happened that way when Moses came, said, "Let my people go." What happened? Did it get better for the children of Israel or worse? It got worse. They increased their labors. So what you see here is a scriptural principle is once you get your eyes opened, the devil's going to come to try to steal it from you. So look at this. It says, "In which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Verse 33. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both of by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains," and notice this phrase, "and joyfully," now this is the same word, kara, "joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So that we're just not reading scriptures here and not letting it impact us. Let me give you an example of what this would be like. It'd be like somebody in this congregation going home today, and somebody has broken into your home and stole everything you had because you were a Christian. And you went home. What would your reaction be? These people joyfully accepted it because why? They knew they had a better, number one, and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. Would you walk into your home in that situation and say, I mean, you might have to take a minute to catch yourself. I get this. But you walk in and you're like, "Glory to God. I have got riches and an inheritance waiting for me for all eternity." You know, it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, I believe it is. It says, "For our light affliction." Our light affliction. You know, and people don't like you to talk about your light affliction. You know why? "Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. It's hard. It's heavy." You know who the person that wrote that was? Paul. And nobody in here has gone through anything to the degree Paul did. And he called it a light affliction. Why? Which is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding, a better and eternal, a far more exceeding and eternal weight. There's the word, weight of glory. The word weight is the opposite word of the word light. So it's what you value more. And the reason why we lose joy when we have tribulation and persecution and things that happen to us in this life, and here's the truth of the matter, don't throw rocks at me, but this is the truth. The reason why we lose our joy when that happens is because we're getting joy from those things instead of from the one who gave us all those things. You see, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich. You understand that? So what that means is, that means that there's more where this came from. That's the mentality you can have. Because the one that produced everything I have, and all I could ever dream for, lives in me. Greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. And I'm getting my joy rejoicing in the Lord, not rejoicing in my circumstances. There's a big difference. So these people, man, they were totally full of joy, even when everything was stolen from them. How about this one? Here's a good example. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. I will. Thank you, Jesus. I love this one right here. This is the end of the Beatitudes, which are the attitudes which you should be. This should be our attitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are all these. One day I'll teach on this for you. It's a good little teaching. But right here, he ends with something. Notice what he says. "Blessed are you." when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. And here's the key, falsely for my sake. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have a lot of bad things said about them and that are rejected and persecuted and everything like that, but they brought it on themselves. So this is a key qualifier. Falsely, meaning you didn't deserve it, and it was for Jesus' sake because you're a Christian. Rejoice, and look at this, be exceedingly sad. No, glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does that mean? That means that when people start talking bad about you because of your Christian example and stuff like that, I know it hurts. And I know we'd like people to like us. But I'm going to go tell you, there's a different mentality you can have. And it's this, you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad when that happens. Why? Because I know there is a great reward that's produced in my life for this. So it's like this. I mean, if you need to just have a carnal example in front of you, this really helps. I like to think this way. When somebody says ugly things about me, and I know it's demonically inspired, I didn't bring it on myself, all this kind of stuff, because, you know, that happens to preachers a lot. Oh, yeah. And so what happens is, this is what I do. When I find out about it, I'm like, I just imagine that that person that said that thing about me immediately went to my bank right after that and deposited $1 million in my bank account. Let me tell you something. What if that really happened? You would welcome it. This is why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Why? Because it's like, oh, that was worth $1 million? Give me another $2 million. I mean, when you think about it like that, great is your reward in heaven. Something worth rejoicing in. Amen? So it's a mentality. It's a perspective on what we are choosing to look at. That's why I like James 1:2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Right? Count it. What does that mean? Count it all joy. Well, it'd be like this. It'd be like you sitting in your house and everybody is around your house telling you they don't like you, they're rejecting you, they're persecuting you, all this different stuff. And they're surrounding the house hollering through the windows at you. And you're sitting there in the warm confines of your own home counting those Benjamins. Another 100. Another one. You know, when you are more focused on what you got than on what somebody else is telling you you are, it changes your perspective and you don't lose your joy as a response. Amen? So it's all a matter of perspective. So that's why I titled today's message, How to Feel Like $1 Million. Oh, glory to God. How to feel like $1 million. How many of you would like to just feel that way? That's what the joy of the Lord does in you. But it's a product of your perspective, what you're going to choose to look at, what you're going to choose to focus on, and like I said, rejoicing in the Lord and not in your problems. Amen. See, and that's where we miss it. We're like Peter, that he's in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water over there, and he says, Lord, bid me to come and walk on the water to you. And the Bible tells us he begins to walk on the water to Jesus. But then the same scripture tells us that when he began to see, product of your what you're focusing on, when he began to see that the wind and the waves were boisterous, the Bible tells us he began to sink. Now, how many of you know we've never seen anybody begin to sink before? Right? You either sink in or you're not, right? They go down. There is no systematic slow departure down into the water, right? He began to sink as an example to us that when we take our eyes off of the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, our joy will likewise begin to sink. So if you want to walk in some supernatural water-walking joy, what do you keep your focus on? Jesus and Jesus alone. That scripture I just quoted to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the Greek word literally means to look away from everything else and only unto this thing. That's exactly what it means. Look away and onto. So what it tells us is, if you're wanting to walk in this consistent, perpetual joy, you're going to have to do something. Only keep your eyes on Jesus. Only keep your ears on what Jesus said. And you draw yourself back in. Is this easy? No. Is it this simple? Yes. Amen. See, and this really helps me, because you know what it teaches me? When I've lost my joy, I know what the problem is. My focus is not right. So guess what that teaches me? If I just correct my focus, I can have joy again. Right? And it does work that way. Just like that. Because if I turn my attention to what Jesus has done for me, the gospel and the grace of God, no matter what's going on circumstantially around me, then I'm going to have joy. And here's the awesome news. Then my attitude will affect my altitude. It'll transform what I'm starting to experience in my life. Now, I can teach on this for a long time. I have a lot I could say on joy. And guess what? I have. I wrote a book last year. Here's my shameless promotion. Called The Epistle of Joy, which talks about the keys to unlocking the joy of the Lord in your life. So, if this is something you feel like you need more of in your life, I would encourage you, the church has several of these books right out there on the counter. You pick one up, you take it, just give the church an offering of any amount, and give yourself and someone you love the gift of joy this Christmas. Because this is what the season is all about. Let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many of you know we got something to look forward to? We got something in our possession that I can focus on and know is mine. Because I'm here to tell you something, saints. We're all, pardon the certain way I'll say this, but you'll understand what I'm saying. In the spirit, we are all filthy, stinking, rich. I mean, we are loaded. And if we'll choose to focus on that, look unto those things, this is where our joy is derived from. It's where the fruit of joy comes in our life. And there's people out there that I know they have a difficult time this time of year. And there's reasons why people do not have joy during this time of year. But that is no excuse. Jesus did not say to us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, unless you've had some negative circumstances around Christmas time. He didn't say that. He said always, and always includes the holidays. So it's all about what you're going to focus on and what you're going to look at this holiday. So if our prayer ministers will come forward now,